June of this year will mark 6 years that I've been working on Wednesdays at the prison in Cuero. Started that work whenever we were preaching there in Yoakum. And I can't leave the work. We have baptized 54 with three more that wish to be baptized waiting on approval for their baptisms. It's not a spontaneous thing as it is out in the free world. Arrangements have to be made and approval has to be given in order for these men to be baptized. Currently, in the congregation that is there, and there is a congregation that is there, they meet on Sunday. They remember the Lord's death. There's the preaching of the gospel. There are prayers. There is singing. There's praying that takes place, and they give of their means. I'm not talking about monetarily wise, but they give of their time, and they teach others. And they also give up their time quite often because they all have jobs there in that unit. And many of them give away the credit that they would get by going to the job to be in attendance with the brethren there at that place. So they give of their means also. They are a congregation. Currently, in that congregation, there are only two men at this time that are left that were original members of that congregation. Others have fallen away. Others have been released and gone on to their homes. But there are only two that are left. But those two, along with the others that have been converted over the years, are doing a really good work. Now, I want to just tell you some things that Daryl and I hear. Daryl's been with me for a little bit over a year. He does me a great service because he drives on the way back. I drive down there, but he drives on the way back. And I have a class to teach whenever I get back here, so that helps a whole lot. But I want to share with you some comments that Daryl and I hear when we go down there to teach God's Word. I've never heard God's Word until now, one man said. He said, I've heard a lot of preaching. I've heard a lot of people say this is what the Lord would have me to do, but he said, I've never really heard God's Word until now. Another man who had been invited by one of the brethren said, why didn't you tell me about this before? If I had known what was taking place here, I'd been here sooner. Another one said, I thought I was religious. Found out really that I wasn't. Another one said, I thought I was saved, but found out that I wasn't. Another one said, I thought I was baptized right, but I found out that I wasn't. Another one, before he came, had made announcement through one that invited him, I will straighten those people out whenever I get there over the things that they are teaching. And this is what he says now. I have a question. Could we study a certain passage? Another one said, the best thing that ever happened to me was to be put in prison so that I could be here and really learn the truth. I don't know how much this next statement this man really meant, but he said, I'm considering turning down parole to stay and continue to hear God's word. And one that had been there, that has now been released, that had been a member of the church, on the outside of those walls, in tears, came to me the first time that I went there. And he said, first time I've had opportunity to remember my Lord's death in 30 years. What caused these statements? Let me tell you, it's not the teachers. And it's not even the style or the way that the words are presented. But what it is the Word of God that caused these statements to be made. But there's something else that is involved that I think is missing when you get outside of those walls because of the society that we live in. And it is the recognition that is that there's a need in one's life. And recognition of the fact that mistakes have been made. And recognition of the fact, really, of the dire straits that some of them have been in and continue to be in because of their actions. Some of these men will never again see the outside of those walls. They will be there for the rest of their life. Some of them have hopes, young men have hopes of being released, but they will be old men when they walk out that gate. Some will be released soon and already recognize the things that they have done in the past will be a hard thing to overcome in their families because they led them down the wrong path before they came to that prison. They are wanting to teach their families the truth, but they also recognize there will be some that will reject them. And some that will also deride them and say, "You're going to tell me how to live and look where you just came from." But to a man, every one of them there, and even those that claim innocence, recognize that before hearing God's word and responding to it, they were in a hopeless condition. Every one of them. They recognize that. We had the reading by Robert this morning of Luke, the 15th chapter, verse 11 through 24, a very familiar passage to us of what we usually call the account of, or the parable of, the prodigal son given by Jesus Christ. And I think that you understand by what I presented to you, even to this point, and by the title of this lesson, Dire Straits, that it had to get to that point in order for that young man to come back, as it says, to his senses. Wherever you look at that account, I think it's indicated to us that the first problem that was seen in this young man's life started out by he not being the eldest son, but a younger son, came to a point in his life where he was dissatisfied with what was required of him living under his father's roof. And I don't understand it as much as others do, but I will tell you that my father left home when he was very young. And part of it because they were sharecroppers. And the work that was required was hard, and it was long, and it was dirty, and it was very physical. It was labor intensive. And he talked about wherever he left, he looked for getting out from underneath the taskmaster. That work, not necessarily his father, but especially that type of work. I can understand it from a practical application. From this point, Beverly made me promise to her before we got married that I would not be a farmer because she was a farmer's daughter. And she was chopping cotton and doing other things that was labor intensive and hot and not fun. And so she made me promise that to her. But you see that there was already a situation where the young man entered into asking, really, for something that he was not ready for. And he didn't even recognize at that time that he was already entering into the realm of dire straits. It wasn't even recognized by him. Give me what is mine. And a portion was his. A portion was his. He didn't recognize that if he had not said that and let things go on in the normal course, that portion would have been much greater later on. Because it's evident that he came from a wealthy family. But dire straits were already setting in and it wasn't even recognized by him. And I'll tell you, that's the way that it is with this world today. Because of the allurements that are there and because of the ease that we are in so often, and especially in matters of that which is spiritual versus that which is secular and what is being preached by the world, people don't recognize when they enter into the condition of being in dire straits. They don't recognize it. And I will tell you that sometimes that is empowered by family. Being in dire straits and not recognizing it and not being told by family you are in dire straits because you're not a child of God or you're not serving God properly, families quite often empower that situation. And daddy doesn't want to look like the heavy, and mama doesn't want to look like the heavy, and uncle and aunt don't want to look like the heavy, or brother or sister don't want to look like the heavy. And then we begin to make excuses for those of our family. Well, they know what's right. They know what to do. It's their decision. And all of that is true to some extent, but still at the same time, there needs to be the expression by those that are around about us that we love especially. And not only them, but also our friends and those we come in contact with. To let them know you're in dire straits if you're not in Christ Jesus. That condition of dire straits amplified in this young man's life as time went on, where he left the house and went out and was involved in riotous living. That's not righteous living, that's riotous living. And I will tell you just by experience and by knowing human nature, to the small extent that I do know human nature, he was the life of the party. He was the center focal part of the party because he had the money. He had the money. And he gathered a lot of friends, I'll promise you that. Except those friends weren't true friends. Those were good time friends that would not last. And so often people that are in dire straits will turn their back and even be belligerent to those that really have their best interest in mind, especially that of the spiritual nature, and will look for advice and comfort and friendship by those that have no other intention other than making merchandise of them. We're going to use them up. Until they have no more. And now I guarantee you, he had friends just exactly like that. And they used him up and all of his goods. And then as we know the account, it states that he came back then, or rather he stayed then in the land and joined himself to a heathen. To a citizen, as it says in many of our translations, of that land that was not a follower of God. And of course, Jesus is here talking to the Jews, the Mosaic law still being in effect. And he was out feeding the swine and would gladly, as the version was read today, fill his belly with the pods or the husk that the pigs were eating, because he then started to recognize at that point that he was in dire straits. And we should not wish that anyone fall upon the hard times such as this young man fell upon, but I'll tell you, I don't think that we have it hard enough in this country for some people ever to come to the recognition of the fact that especially spiritually they are in dire straits. Amen. And what happens from that is that they live a life that their relationships that really matter with other Christians, whether it be family or friends, are strained. And sometimes the closeness is not there because they withdraw themselves from their spiritual friends because they recognize their life is really a judgment against themselves. And they recognize that they can't look for approval from those friends or family that are Christians in the type of life that they're living. And let me just say, if we as friends and family ever give credence to the type of life that one is living that is not a child of God or has fallen away from God, we're feeding the fires of hell for that individual. We're stoking it up. We're doing them no service whatsoever, especially spiritually. We're doing them a disservice. But not only that, but those that know what it is that they should do in order to please God, whether not a Christian or one that has fallen away, if they don't act upon that obedience, they are living a lie. They're living a lie. First of all, you're lying to yourself and to others. And it may be saying to yourself, I have time. Maybe sometime down the road. Maybe sometime wherever I get older. Maybe sometime when I settle down. Maybe sometime when things change. Then maybe I will come to the Lord and I'll be a Christian at that time. Or I'll turn back to God at that time. But now's just not the time. And you're lying to yourself. You don't have, neither do I have, the crystal ball to find out how long you will live. Neither one of us have that. We don't know. We do know this, that time is not ours, but rather it belongs to the Lord, is created by Him. And we see that in Colossians 1 and verse 17. All things were created by Him and for Him, and that includes time. We'll make application to that. I understand it from Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter and verse 1. Remember thy Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come. I have to make confession. I eavesdropped on a conversation this morning between Doyle and Stephen, talking about the aches and pains of age. I knew it would fit in real good if I just listened for a little bit to that conversation that's taking place. And Stephen had questioned his father about what he could expect as time went on. And it's really described in Scripture there in Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter. And you don't even need the words. All you have to do is look at me. You see it taking place to me and to others also. And I will tell you that there are mornings where I still get up and I look into the mirror and I say, how? How did this happen so quickly? How could it be? Time, that adage, time flies, is true. It's so true. And when we give ourselves to the pleasures of this world, rather than to service unto God, time continues to rock on and it flies by. And we may not wake one morning with the ability to serve God, because we might wake and we are in our destiny for eternity. But just from a moral aspect, in waiting so long and you do finally decide to come to the Lord, that's a grand and glorious thing. But also think of it this way, the wasted years. And not only the wasted years, but just like these men that I've talked to you about that are in the prison, that now have such a hard job to go out and to try to turn their families to the truth. They're now concerned for their souls. They weren't before when they went in there. That's what got them in there. They weren't worried about their own soul nor anyone else's soul. And I've made the statement to them, you are in here because of sin. And I will tell you that the one man that claims innocence, and by the way, I'll just say I believe him. In talking to him, and he is, I never asked them what they're in there for, nor any situation about what took place, and he has confided in me about the situation. I believe him. And petitions are being presented by him through his lawyers and through by himself to the courts right now to have reconsideration of his judgment. But he is concerned where that if he is released, will I ever get my family in here? But not only that, I said to him, when I said to all that were there, you're in here because of sin. It didn't matter if it was their own sin or it was the sin of the courts that put them in there. He was there because of sin. But there are those that have now such a hard struggle, and they're worried about the souls of their loved ones because of the way that they lived the past. And that's the other lie. Well, this is just about me. I'm not affecting anyone else. No, I will tell you, I don't care who we are. We are an example to somebody. And it's really drawn out and explained to us just by the statement that is made when we look in James, the fifth chapter. James, the fifth chapter, verses 19 and 20. And there it says, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converts the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." That's the influence factor that is there when we are not acting in accordance with God's will. In other words, you're living a lie when you say, this is just about, no. There's somebody watching you and saying, I want to live that type of life. I want to be that way. Evidently, it's not important to serve God. Evidently, it's not important to be a Christian. Evidently, it's not important whatsoever. You live a lie. You live a lie. This young man, that son that went out with the righteous, he was living a lie. It seemed grand and glorious. And don't let anyone tell you that sin isn't fun, because if it wasn't fun, people would not engage in it. And he was having an element of fun, all the while, though, not realizing that he was in dire straits. And so he lays there on his belly, and he fills his belly with the husk that the pigs did eat. Now here is the plea, and here is the way to come out of dire straits. He came to his senses. And before he ever went back to his father's house, he had already determined what he said. I will go back. First of all, when I go back, I recognize that even the servants that my father has are in better condition than I am in. I am in dire straits. And I will go back to him and I will make the confession. I have sinned, and this is the proper attitude and recognition concerning this young man coming out of dire straits. I have sinned before heaven, and Father, I've sinned before you also. And he got his perspective right. He understood that God was the one that was harmed in this the most, because of all that he's done for us, and especially in our application today, that we live in the period of time now after Christ Jesus went to the cross and gave himself for us. He then comes back to the house of his father, and he makes the statement that he had practiced. And he makes that statement to the father, and the father said, get him clean clothes. Get shoes on his feet. And if you look at those two statements that are made there, you understand that what the father is doing is now providing for the child. And that's exactly what the God of heaven is ready to do for you if you'll become a child of God, or if you've fallen away, to return to him. Have him stand up. Have him be fully clothed. Have him be presentable now because he's come to his senses. And kill the fatted calf. For my son that was dead is now alive. Part of the preacher's job, where if I look in 2 Timothy 2:4, verses 2 through 4, is to make a presentation to those that are in a lost condition, whether they at one time were a Christian, or for those that have never become a Christian, is to make a presentation trying to tell them not only about the love of God as seen through the sacrifice of Christ Jesus, not only about the free gift of salvation that is given by God to each and every one that will be obedient to His will, because we see what Paul says in Romans 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life eternal. But also the preacher's job is to warn those that are not Christians and those that may have fallen away, to tell them you are in dire straits. Here's what Paul says concerning that. First of all, preach the word. Don't empower them in their dire straits by telling them everything will be okay, because everything will not be okay unless there's a change. That's just the fact. Is that easy to do? Does a preacher delight in that? If he does, he didn't listen to the second part that we're going to get to here in just a moment, toward the end of verse 2. But first of all, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Let me put it in our vernacular a little bit different than that. Don't pull any punches. Preach to those that want to hear the truth. Preach to those that might even reject the truth, sometimes not willing to hear the truth. Stay constant. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all, and hear, all long-suffering and doctrine. And that long-suffering, there is no joy in anyone being lost or in that condition or being in dire straits. It's the job of the preacher to tell them when they are. And it's not an easy thing. It's not a joyful thing. But also to tell them, when we look at 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, that God is not willing that any should perish, but should come to the gospel call, come to Christ. Let me ask you this morning, if you're not a child of God, do you recognize that you're in dire straits? Let me ask those that may know someone in that condition, are you empowering them to be in dire straits, or are you telling them you're in danger? When you get around them, are you acting as though there is nothing wrong? Everything is okay. Come and enjoy the family. Come and enjoy the good times. Come and enjoy being together. But never, never letting them know about their condition. If you recognize that you're in dire straits, will you recognize that you sin against heaven in that condition? That you're separate apart from the Lord? That you are dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2 and verse 1 and also verse 12. Without hope in your current condition and without God. Will you come out of those dire straits, because there's a God of heaven that is waiting to clothe you by putting on Christ Jesus in baptism, Galatians 3 verses 26 through 27. There's a God of heaven that is ready to have the feast, and I'm talking about it in a metaphorical sense, in that the joy in heaven is grand, and the angels are singing, and your name is mentioned before the God of heaven. You're recognized. If you're not a Christian, will you become one today and come out of those dire straits and enter into the joy of the Lord? And if you once were a Christian, but you've not been living the Christian life, let me just say to you, you're in dire straits. You are in jeopardy. You are influencing others and telling them there's no issue, no problem living like this. And if we know of that individual and we're not letting them know that they are in dire straits, we're doing them a disservice. And we're helping them along the road to hell. Will you return to your Savior? Will you return to your loving brethren? Will you recognize, if you're not doing the Lord's will, whoever you are, that you're in dire straits, and come out of it? If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.